Thanks, bro. You know what the good, you know the good thing about him doing this here is I get to do the whole story at the other campus. And I get to tell you tell them the truth. I never saw him at the airport. He can't prove that he was there. And he's right. Every single year I've been here and he's been assigned to my as a host, basically I haven't had one. So that is true. I'm going to move this a little bit if you don't mind. How are you guys doing this morning? Fantastic. I am blessed to be with you, and I do believe that the Lord has given me a message, bringing me here today, and that'll be good so I could see you guys. Bringing me here today with this specific message. It's not an easy one, so I want you to be prepared for that. It's on the topic of forgiveness, and it's for today, in this moment, for you to be here, and what the Bible calls a rhema word from God. It's a word spoken in due season, one right directly to the heart. And so as we pray, it's getting a little, I was looking at the time in Israel. The Pastor Robert and the team have already finished their tour, winding down after dinner, so we want to pray for them. I hope one day you get to go to Israel. I hope that the Lord would open the door for you to go. I mean, really, if you think about it biblically, as believers, we're all going to make it to Jerusalem, all right? So you're going to see the new Jerusalem, but if you can see the old Jerusalem now, it'll open up your eyes. It'll change the way that you read the Bible. And you'll understand the difference between where the Galilee is, Jerusalem out in the desert, and as they're there, we want to pray for them because it's a pretty grueling trip. Up early, down late, every day, nonstop. And so we want to be praying for them that the Lord would strengthen them, that God would use this trip to transform lives. So let's pray and give God a chance to minister to us today. So Father, we are grateful for your love, even as we're singing these very truths, that you have done a great work in us and through us. And it's our desire to meet you here today. We pray for Pastor Robert and the group that's in Israel that you'd keep them strong and safe and healthy. So many people were sick on our trip, Lord, that we don't want to see that happen again. And so keep them safe and healthy. Appreciate, God, the trust that you've entrusted to me, that Pastor Robert has entrusted to me to bring your word to us today, that we might grow, be encouraged and strengthened and challenged and stirred up in love and good works. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them to 2 Kings chapter 25? We're going to be looking at the very last paragraph, the last few verses of 2 Kings in a Bible study that I've entitled, The Freedom That Forgiveness Gives. Now, you Bible students also know that at the end of chapter 25, in those verses, they're actually repeated almost word for word in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 31 through 34, as Jeremiah was a prophet during this time. The topic of forgiveness is a serious one, and it's an important one. There is a desperate need for forgiveness today. Illustrated this way, a number of years ago in a small town in Spain, a man and his teenage son had a very difficult and painful argument, as they often did. The falling out on this one, though, led to such deep feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness on both sides that the son decided to take off for the city. Not soon after, the dad began to regret the way that he treated his son and began to search for him day and night. And after several months, he still had not been able to find his son. Finally, as a last-ditch effort, he placed the following advertisement in the classified section of the Madrid newspaper. Of course, if this happened today, he would put a Facebook ad or a Google ad out, but here's what the ad said. And I quote, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father." Well, wouldn't you know it, by noon the next day, there were over 800 men named Paco gathered outside the newspaper building. Every one of them was looking for the forgiveness of their father. We live in a fatherless generation. The root of much of that lies at the sin of unforgiveness. And that's true. I did say that unforgiveness, I believe biblically, is a sin. No one's sin gives you permission to withhold forgiveness from them. Unforgiveness is at the root of so much pain and sorrow in the world today. Families are broken. Marriages are dissolved. Painful circumstances have happened. Separations, divisions, divorces. It's hard. The influence of the devil to hold on to resentment, anger, bitterness, and an unforgiving spirit continues to work, weaken the church today, divide the family, and erode the effectiveness of God in our lives. More damage, more pain, more ongoing separation is rooted in the sin of unforgiveness. Such a serious topic is the topic of forgiveness that Jesus, at the very beginning stages of his discipleship, of the men that were following him, he put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, and I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Can you get an amen to that? Amen. It's true. How quick will you be to amen the second verse? "But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." And that's the key, isn't it? If you refuse to forgive. Forgiveness of others is non-negotiable for the follower of Jesus Christ, for the born-again believer. Let me give you four reasons why from the Bible. Number one, forgiveness is a command of God, and obedience is not optional. Jesus would put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against." Now, can we pause there for a second and imagine this? In a gathering of men and women seeking to worship God today, there may be some among us that are willingly holding a grudge against another person. So much so that Jesus would say, if you're here holding a grudge, forgive them. That's the answer. When you're praying, first forgive those you hold a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Number two, forgiveness reflects the image of Jesus Christ. In our imagination, it's hard, but we try to imagine Jesus hanging on the cross with his mangled body and his blood shed and dripping and people mocking him and gasping for air. And in some of the final words that Jesus Christ shares from the cross, you know, most of us memorized it from the old King James, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the New Living, it says, "Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing." Forgiveness reflects the image of Jesus Christ at his best. Thirdly, forgiveness breaks down strongholds in our lives. When you and I forgive, we experience healing to our hurting hearts, and forgiveness is the major antidote to bitterness. The major antidote is releasing someone by forgiving them. Obedience to forgive brings freedom and enables us to start over in relationships by the grace and mercy of God. I mean, when you open up the Bible to the book of Genesis, more time is given to the true story of Joseph and the pain after pain after pain after pain that he went through at the capstone of what? Forgiveness. Than any other true story in the book of Genesis. Why? Because God wants us to walk in forgiveness. That's his desire. We do not have permission to withhold forgiveness. Fourthly, forgiveness loosens the stranglehold of guilt in the offender. It loosens the stranglehold of guilt in the offender. No longer will the person have to rehearse their sin and carry it unforgiven by the offended. They are released by love and kindness, just like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says. And so God can always point to us as examples of his incredible wealth of his favor and kindness, that we are to be the kind ones. Forgiveness brings freedom to everyone involved. Remember, we forgive because God forgives us in Christ. The same forgiveness, undeserved, unearned, is what we owe to others and functions to relieve the oppressive burden that we know as guilt. And if Jesus had not extended kindness and forgiveness to sinners, we would forever exist in the stranglehold of guilt. So let me unpack this for a second, because it's about this time in the message that some among us are really, really mad at me. And they're frustrated. They're wrestling in your mind. You're arguing with me. And one of the main arguments that comes up at a time like this is simply this. You know what, Pastor Boy from Colorado? If you just knew what I was going through, and if you just understood the pain I've gone through, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. Or you wouldn't be saying it the way you're saying it. If you just understood. I don't understand. And I'll never be able to understand the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty of your life like you have lived it, like you're currently living it. And I'm grateful, as I stand here on behalf of God, that me understanding isn't necessary for you to forgive. I have my own pain, believe me. I have my own issues that relate to forgiveness and ongoing sin in my life against me and my family. I understand that piece, but I don't understand it like you, and I would not expect you to understand what I'm going through. I mean, we can meet in the middle somewhere where we can appreciate God's grace in our lives, but understanding, it's almost as if you're saying this, you know what? If you understood the way I felt, Pastor, then you would give me a pass on forgiveness. But the Bible doesn't give you a pass on forgiveness. And some of you have and are experiencing horrific things, like the young lady that came to me last night. Because the second thing that happens in a topic like this is many people, they misunderstand forgiveness and reconciliation. They're two separate things. They're two very separate things. A young woman came up last night and had much to ponder. But the question that she asked me was a real question. And I'm glad that she had the courage to do so. She said she's processing everything and feeling the burden of forgiveness. She asked something along these lines. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. If I forgive, does that mean I go back into a life of abuse again? And can I just answer that? 100%, absolutely, unequivocally, no. Not at all. Abuse is not from God. And God would never lead you into an abusive situation in the name of forgiveness. No, listen, forgiveness by definition, if you're looking for a definition, here it is. Forgiveness means to release someone from the debt that they owe you. So when we talk about forgiveness, we can't but think of the pain and sorrow in our lives, the difficulty. Someone hurt, someone harmed, someone's hurting you. Forgiveness is non-negotiable. You and I, because of what we've received, we release. Yeah, but they keep hurting me. We keep forgiving. But neither do we need to put ourselves in a place where abuse takes place. Don't do that. You go, but Ed, wait a minute. I've forgiven, but the relationship's not rebuilt. Well, that's where the definition of reconciliation comes in. Forgiveness is a choice in time. It's an act. Healing is a process. And in order for reconciliation to take place in any form, the offending party must repent. Without repentance, there's no reconciliation. And what that means is, if someone's sinning against you, sinning against you, sinning against you, your forgiveness is releasing them from that ongoing debt of sin against you, but unless they stop sinning, it's hard to have a relationship with them. Are you guys with me so far? We confuse that. We think, well, if I'm forgiven, then everything is going to be fine. That's a perfect world, but we live in an imperfect world. And so the sin has to stop in order for relationships to be rebuilt. Isn't that what God did? God did the exact same thing. He made a forgiveness available to everyone. But only those that repented of their sins actually experience that relationship with him. Otherwise, you just continue in darkness and rebellion against God. And so in our time today, I'm in no way minimizing the hurt and the pain that you're feeling. It's real. And I'm sorry. Some of you have a hard life. Some of you are experiencing things that are harder than hard. And that's a phrase that I use that are just, it's incomprehensible. The pain of sin and the difficulty in life. Like some of you are really, really mad at an ex-spouse and you're really bitter and resentful toward them. The answer is forgiveness. You're mad at a pastor. You're mad at a church. You're mad at a friend, at a neighbor. You know, I'm always reminded of how the enemy would want to cause division in a church. Like, we're the church. So if you're mad at the church, you're the church. The Bible gives us direction on how to handle those things. Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sinned against you, go to him, you and him alone. Share the matter with him. If your brother hears you, what's the good news? You have won your brother. That's God's heart for us. And we've got to follow through with his steps. It's not okay for us to always be angry and bitter and upset, spilling over. You know, the Bible says if a root of bitterness comes up in us, what happens? We defile everyone around us. That word defile means to dirty and to soil spiritually. And that's just not God's heart for you or for me. He wants us to walk in freedom, which brings us to the text today. We're introduced to a man by the name of Jehoiachin. He is the second to the last king of Judah. And in his true story, we find ingredients of great forgiveness. We find that God does a work of forgiveness in his life. Notice 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, can we just pause there? You know, these days a lot of ladies are looking for Bible names for their babies. Try this. Come here, little evil. And last night I was thinking, no, I have not met anyone named Evil, but then someone reminded me of that guy that used to jump motorcycles. What was his mom thinking? Evil Knievel. You know another popular name for girls I don't hear much anymore? Jezebel. You ever walk the mall and say, Jezebel, Jezebel? No, nobody's going to answer. All right. I just wanted to get you laughing because it's a heavy Bible study, you know? You know, I was taught when you teach that it's okay to get everyone laughing because when their mouth's open, that's when you stuff the truth right down. See? Gotcha. Verse 28. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Nebuchadnezzar, you'll remember, this is evil Merodach's dad was named Nebuchadnezzar. We're introduced to him through the life of Daniel. And it was in Daniel chapter 4 that we learned that Nebuchadnezzar became very prideful and began to say, look at my kingdom and look what I've done. And God would have none of that. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar the mind of a beast. And in that, remember his fingernails grew long, his hair grew, he started eating grass for 7 years of his life. And during those 7 years, his son ruled in his place. And as his name reflects, he was a very evil, wicked king. But Nebuchadnezzar, remember, at the end of 7 years, he repented and praised God. And he got his right mind back, and he came to the kingdom. He came back to be king of Babylon and ruled until he died. While he ruled, he threw his son into prison for all the evil that he did. After he died, his son came back to reign, and that's where we are here. I thought of a couple things here that I think are relevant for us. The first one is that Jehoiachin found favor from the king. And I wonder if some of that favor wasn't because Jehoiachin was in prison himself. You know, you often find that if you have gone through something, that other people that have gone through the same thing, they just have a way of finding you. It's not like you're looking for them. They have a way of finding you. Why? Well, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God, he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? So that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we've received. So you find that there's a relatability between what you've gone through in life, receiving the forgiveness of God, and extending to others. And I wonder if evil Merodach, because of his time in prison, had a heart for Jehoiachin that was in prison. The second thing I thought of at this point was, we just read through the Bible, we kind of miss some real key things. Jehoiachin was in prison 37 years. That's a long time. 37 years, day in, day out. I don't know at what point in his life, but I try to put myself in the text and live it out as if I was there. And I know me. There was going to come a time where I just gave up hope. Like, this is just my new way of life. I'm a prisoner. I'm never getting out. This is just the way it is, day in, day out. And then in an instant, he was released. Why? Because God can change things in your life in an instant. God can move sovereignly in his timing and his will. That's why we're to never give up hope, to trust in the Lord in all our ways, lean not on our own understanding, acknowledging him in all our ways, and he'll direct our paths. Trusting God. I wonder if it felt a little weird for Jehoiachin to get out of prison. I don't know if you see it here, but we've seen quite a few news stories of guys getting out of prison after being in prison 15, 20 years. They were falsely accused and falsely convicted. And now that DNA is coming out, they're doing new DNA tests and finding out, no, they didn't commit the crime at all. And they get out of prison, and when they interview them, many of them describe the same thing. It just feels really weird. I like being free, but it's really weird. And there's even ministries that help guys transition back into normal life out of prison because it's hard for them and it's difficult. Here's the thing. I have met many a believer that's gotten used to their captivity, that God is ready to release, and they're unwilling to go. They've gotten comfortable and made bitterness and resentment their good friends, even making excuse for their flesh. You know, you'll hear something, you go, you say, you know, brother, you're stubborn. He goes, yeah, I'm just a stubborn man. Like, that's a good thing. I'm just resistant to God. Yeah, that's me. Well, it's not a good thing. And yet you've become so friendly with your sin that it's like you brag on your own sin. Don't brag on your sin. God wants to free you. Yeah, I'm just an unforgiving person. I don't hear that much, but I see it much. The root of many of the divisions is simply unforgiveness. Some people would rather stay in their captivity than enjoy the freedom of the Lord. Well, what freedom is that? Well, we see six things in Jehoiachin that I want to remind you today. I want you to see these things in his life because I don't want you to get stuck, because unforgiveness equals being stuck. Unforgiveness equals being in prison. Unforgiveness equals a life of misery. I want to show you six things that are yours by faith in Jesus Christ that Jehoiachin experienced. Number one, it's in verse 27. Jehoiachin was brought out personally by the king. Notice it says, Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the year he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. The king didn't send a message or a messenger to release him out of captivity. He chose to do it himself. You know, that's what God did for us. He chose to release you himself. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to set you free. That's how special you are to God. So much so that Jesus would put it this way. So, and finish this verse with me. Ready? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free. It's yours by faith. Free indeed. And so why would we choose to go backwards into a prison of unforgiveness? I don't understand it. You've been set free. The king has come and released you personally. Secondly, notice, Jehoiachin was comforted by the king. I like this. Comforted by the king. Notice in verse 28, he spoke kindly to him. I'm sure 37 years of imprisonment left Jehoiachin discouraged and depressed without hope. It was the king of Babylon that came to encourage him. And in the same way, God lifts our heads and gives us hope. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. God lifts our heads and gives us hope. We've been forgiven and set free. Listen, church, never underestimate the power of a kind word or an encouraging note or text message. The king didn't release Jehoiachin and lay some heavy guilt trip on him. He released him and took good care of him. Thirdly, Jehoiachin was exalted by the king. Did you notice that? He was exalted. It says in verse 28, he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. I mean, immediately he got the most prominent seat next to the king. Not only did he speak kindly to him, but he also restored his life to what it had been before the enemy ripped it off. I love this. I mean, if you're overwhelmed today, are you overwhelmed by bitterness and resentment? Do you think your life is over? That it's impossible to rebound from the mess that you're in? Friend, not only does God forgive you, but he also restores you. I was reminded of that during this conference this week because we were assigned these passages in Timothy, and one of the things that older Paul says to younger Timothy is how grateful he was that God enabled him and counted him faithful and put him into the ministry. And then the next verse talks about how what such a blasphemy was, how insolent and violently arrogant and angry he was. And Paul was just overwhelmed, thinking as he's writing to this young pastor, you know what? I'm writing to a young pastor. This is crazy. I can't believe that God has done so great. You know, Paul even describes himself as the chief of sinners. And I feel like that at times. I mean, I know there's a lot of bad stuff in this room, but I feel like I'm the chief of sinners. Like my life was horrific. Now, maybe you're a chief, maybe you're a bigger chief of sinners than I am. I'd like to meet you. I'd like to hear your story, but I know my story, and it's not a pretty one. We just take forgiveness for granted, sort of like think we deserve it. Yeah, that's what I'm just a, and we forget where we came from. Don't forget where you came from. Check this out. So I had a privilege of teaching for Pastor Scott Richards over at the Calvary Christian Fellowship, and it was a great time. But I met this guy afterwards. I share a little bit of my testimony, where I got saved, where I grew up. You know, it's an obscure town in southeast Los Angeles. It's Cudahy. That's where I grew up, the city of Cudahy. It was a guy's name. And I got saved at a Calvary Chapel in Downey. And I shared that. I shared a little bit on the message. And then afterwards, greeting people, these guys came up. Jim came up and introduced himself. And he said, hey, how you doing? You'll never believe who I am. No, I don't know who you are. I was the chief of police in the city you grew up in. Really? Because I was in and out of that little podunk jail a few times. And I'm like, bro, I'm clean, man. Do my background. Everything's good. And we started sharing stories because I had a few episodes that would be memorable. And he was a sergeant there, and I had gotten in trouble there. And we knew some of the same police officers that weren't too kind to me. This isn't the purpose of the Bible study. Maybe if I come back, I can share that. But check this out. Here's the thing. Tucson, Arizona, 2019. A punk from that streets that had no hope and future is saved, teaching a Bible study to a cop that was in the same city, may have put handcuffs on me, oversaw the jail. He got saved. Only God does that. Only God does that. That's what forgiveness will do. Unbelievable. I took a picture, I sent it to my pastor. I go, check this out. This is awesome. We met in different circumstances. You just never know. You never know. Now walking with the Lord, I'm not too concerned when police officers are around. My own son, check this out. My oldest son became a cop. It's unbelievable. Don't forget where you came from. The Lord is so good to us. He meets us personally. He releases us. He comforts us. Notice, he exalts us. And then number four, if you're taking notes, the next thing we see Jehoiachin, he was clothed by the king. In verse 29, he changed his prison garments. He couldn't walk around with his orange jumpsuit anymore, you know. But not only, this isn't just a reference of putting new clothes on. The idea here is that the king gave him royal apparel. Put him back in the place. Put him in a place prominent, and also let everyone know that this man is royalty. Isn't the same true for you and me? As we're released and encouraged, we've been robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he sees us in Jesus Christ. He doesn't hold our past against us. He takes away the garment of sadness, gives us a garment of praise. He takes away the heaviness and gives us grace. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and we will be called trees of righteousness. Not only that, number five, Jehoiachin was given favor by the king. Favor, because it says not only did he change his clothes, verse 29, but he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. The king did not abandon Jehoiachin. This is more than just giving him a loaf of bread. This was an invitation to his table. And you know as well as I do that Hebrew culture, eating is one of the most intimate things you could do with someone. Hospitality and love. King Evil, he invited King Jehoiachin to his table. He invited him to relationship. And that's what God invites you and me, not to religious expression, not to religious duties, not to all sorts of things. No, he invites us into relationship. He says, here, eat at my table forever. And we know in Revelation, we're promised to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a layout that's going to be. That he presents a table even before our enemies. Intimacy, closeness, oneness. And the final thing that we see in Jehoiachin, and that is the number 6 in verse 30, Jehoiachin's future was secured. Notice it says, as for his provisions meant for everything he needed, for all of his needs. There was a regular ration given to him by the king, a portion, notice, each day, how long? All the days of his life. Doesn't that sound like God to you? The Bible says that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says that God will perfect that which concerns us, that what God has started, he will finish. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and finisher. And in Jehoiachin, he experiences this in the human realm, but we get it in the spiritual realm. These are ours by faith. So can I ask you today, why do you refuse to forgive? Of all that God has done for you and all that God is doing, you know, we kind of get a laugh about what happened with that chief, but man, it blows my mind. I mean, I don't know what exactly God was wanting me to know by meeting that guy, but I'm telling you, God saved my life. He saved my marriage. He taught me how to be a man. He taught me how to be a son, how to be a dad, how to be a husband. Every role in life I had broken. I was the kind of guy that about, I don't know, 16, 17, my life was so bad that I had already given up on myself. I just resolved, like, I've made mistakes so bad that I'm not going to recover from them. So I might as well just go on and live a life, just party, you know, because we kind of judge people when they're partiers or meth heads or whatever, and we judge them and don't have any idea that they've already given up on themselves, that only God can break through. And he can break through because I'm standing here right now. And as I think of, and I enjoy it too. I'm tripping out and laughing with you. But you know what? That's my story. That joy is in my heart today because of the work of God. And who am I to withhold forgiveness? Who am I exactly? You see, forgiveness that is not full is not true forgiveness. Forgiveness that is not full is not true forgiveness. Because you'll hear this often, don't you? Maybe you've said it. Well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. That's not true, real biblical forgiveness. That's not what God does with you. And you know, God has made our minds in incredible ways, so it's not like you can forget, right? Like, our minds are really amazing. And remember, as I'm getting older, I'm finding out that I'm always forgetting the things I want to remember and remembering the things I want to forget. So what does it mean? Well, you know, that phrase often comes up. Anyone that's ever ministered to marriages, that comes up a lot. And we actually have a list that we give during counseling at some sessions where we just call it fight rules, as we can teach people how to disagree in a marriage. And one of the rules is, do not unearth the past. Don't bring up the past. Because, you know, it starts with oh, the toothpaste is out. You know, you always mess up the toothpaste, and you've always been this way. You're a horrible person. Every single day of my life, you don't do the toothpaste right. I can't, no, it's not that. You can't do that. And before it's not toothpaste, then it's, oh, you don't do this, and you don't do that. And before you know it, it's World War III. Bro, just get a new toothpaste out. That's it. Don't bring up the past. You know, it's like, oh, let's bury the hatchet with your friend, but I'm going to leave the handle showing just in case I need it later. That's not the problem. The problem with forgiveness is we equate our attitude of forgiveness to God. And it should be the other way around. God's forgiveness should become ours because he forgives fully and completely. Remember the definition? I release you from the debt that you owe me. And if there's repentance, then we can restore and work on the relationship so it doesn't happen again. Acknowledging the pain, acknowledging the difficulty, and yet moving forward in the forgiveness of God. When God forgives you of your sin, it's total, it's complete, it's never be remembered against you again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed us from our sins. And God's forgiveness to you today is total, it's complete. Never again will you have to answer to God for the sin that's been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you. And it's tragic that it gets brought up again. But that's not God. And we must not think of God's forgiveness in terms of how we forgive one another, because God's forgiveness is complete. You're not just declared innocent when you're forgiven. It's being declared so innocent, it's as though you never committed it to begin with. And that's foreign for us, right? That's foreign. That's a difficult concept. But when God is flowing through you in his agape love, you're able to forgive. You're able to release. And that begins the work of the Holy Spirit. God has sent me here today almost 1,000 miles. And I'm here today, I know, because originally I was scheduled last weekend. But Pastor Robert, like any, and I totally understand, he doesn't want to miss too many weekends. Neither do I. And so when he looked at his schedule and said, hey, I've got to go to Israel. Can you flip the weekends so that I don't miss an extra one? I said, of course. And so that even puts it a deeper timing of God in your life for you to be here today. I mean, imagine if you're visiting here today, this was God's will for your life. This moment for you to be released, for you to walk away willing and open and ready for God to flow through you in forgiveness. It's not okay to be bound up in resentment and bitterness. It's not okay for you to be at odds, always rehearsing that situation in your mind, always mentioning that person, even bordering on gossip at times. It's not okay. It fractures the body of Christ. Today is a day of healing, the day where God wants to release you if you'll come to him. So, Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here today. I know it's not easy to talk on this topic, and yet it's so freeing and so wonderful. It shouldn't be so hard, God. I pray for those that are hurting today. They're feeling the deep weight of pain. And when they say, if I only understood, they actually really mean it. They're not being mean-spirited or anything. They mean it. They're wrestling with the weight of what you're doing in their hearts right now. And I just pray over this room, Lord, a release of your spirit, that you would begin to work in the hearts and lives. I pray for those that have been hurt and those that have been abused, those that have a lifelong history of pain, God, that you would be Jehovah Rapha to them, the God who heals, the God who brings strength, the God who comforts, the God who protects. And God, I know that we all have our issues. We all have those things that hold us back, and we want to release them to you today. I pray that you would do what only you can do among us as you work in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, church, as we leave. And I appreciate the privilege of being here with you today. And I know it's no small thing for... for Pastor Robert to entrust his pulpit, because I know every pastor he has here he trusts, so I appreciate the trust. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that's really the beginning. And so there'll be pastors up here today. I'd encourage you, if you know you need to get your life right with God, please do that today. Know that he loves you, sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. And I mean, you never know. Could be 28 years later, you literally meet the chief of police. You can't script that kind of stuff. And that was a gift that God gave to me. Another reminder, you know what, Ed? The work I've done in your life, it's real. And I save chiefs too. Not just the guys that are breaking the law, but the guys that are enforcing the law. And the sense of humor of God is amazing. Come to him and know that he loves you. He's not wanting to hurt you or harm you. He wants you to live the fullest life all the way into eternity. So why? We can take as many people with us. We want to see heaven filled with our loved ones and those that we care about. So God bless you guys. Thank you.